Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the class on the Usul Fiqh from the Waraqat of Imam al-Juwayni rahimahullah. So we had a couple of weeks off, but we're coming back to it inshallah. So we'll resume. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala khayril mursalin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil 'azim. Subhanakallahumma la 'ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal 'alimul hakim. So those who've been attending the classes up till now will know we've been going through the terms that we use in the science of usul al-fiqh. And the most recent one we've been talking about is Amr. Because the Book of Allah has what's called khitab, which is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us, his slaves, and requires things of us. And this is in two parts, what's called Amr and what's called Nahyu. And this usually translated as command and prohibition. Commanding something and forbidding something. So we've been talking about this particular thing, Amr. And last week we started on this particular topic. And we mentioned that this particular topic is established by a particular Arabic form, which is the imperative form in Arabic, if'al. If'al. And that when something is an amr, it is when it's from somebody high to somebody low, and it entails obligation. So that's amr, command. But this particular form, if'al, is found in the Quran with a number of different meanings, not always obligation. So it's required that we go through what is meant by amr. And it's, as we mentioned, we went through the definition last time. It's basically a talab, a request of somebody in an imperative way. So we were going through the text, and this is the sharh of Imam al-Hattab, radiallahu anhu, on the waraqat of Imam al-Juwayni. So this is a Maliki scholar, yes. So we were talking here, I think, about illa ma dalla dalilun ala anna al-murada minhu an-nadb. So let's go back a little bit. Well, here, this thing, the amr, the command, is the sighatul amr. When you say if'al, is indal itlaq, when it is unattached, when nothing is attached to it, when it is simply said as if'al with nothing connected to it whatsoever. If you say do, like in English, without saying anything else, without any context to it, he says here, indal itlaq wa tajarrud anil qarina, when it is not connected to any context, it is out of context, simply spoken, and you know there is nothing to suggest to you what is meant by if'al, whether it is obligation, whether it is recommendation, whether it's permission. As is simply said, if'al, like aqimus salah. I say to you, establish the prayer. I don't say if something happens, establish the prayer, or I don't say in the event of somebody coming to your door, establish the prayer. I simply say establish the prayer without any connection to anything. So he says, when you say a if'al in this way, when you give an imperative in this way, anil qarinati sarifatu anil wujub. So there is nothing, there's no contextual indication that it is not meaning obligation. Tuhmal alay, that you must interpret it to mean obligation. It's a basic Arabic rule that if you have the imperative form, and there is nothing to indicate that it isn't that what it is, whether it is obligation or recommendation or anything else, then the default position, the default setting for this particular form imperative is that it is obligatory, the thing that is being asked of you. So tuhmal alay, ay al wujub. So this command that you receive, you have to understand it to mean that it is something that is being made obligatory on you. He says, nahu, like aqim as-salah, establish the prayer. Illa ma dalla ad-dalilu ala anna al-murada minhu an-nadb. Except when there is some indication, some piece of evidence that indicates that what is intended by if'al, do, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is simply recommending that you do something. Like when we say, pray two rakats after dhuhr. Pray two rakats after dhuhr. Is that obligatory? There are indications, whether it's from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or whether in the course of a conversation, I say pray two rakats after dhuhr because it's good. It's a good thing for you to do it.
Yeah.
That because it's a good thing for you to do it, we give you some indication that it's not absolutely obligatory. So there is indications in what I'm saying to you or in what is known by the Muslims in general, whether it's from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from elsewhere in the Book of Allah, that it is not meaning something is obligatory on you. Even though the same form, aqimus salat and nafl, same form exactly. But it's the but you there is some dalil, some proof that it is not obligatory, but rather the indication is that it is recommended, which is mandub, nadb. He says, نَحْوُ فَكَاتِبُوهُمُ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. This is referring to the slaves. So there's something called a mukatab, which is a type of slave who you see some good in them, as in this ayah. If you know that this slave is a slave who will bring good to society, or he has skills that will be worthwhile outside of simply being a slave, or he's simply a person of good moral character, in alimtum, if you know of good in them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ, establish the kitab, a contract with them, which is basically agree a contract with them that they can pay off their bond.
Yeah.
They can free themselves by paying money to you, the owner. So is this an obligation on every owner who has a slave? Does he have to do this if this, if you know that the slave is good? Does he have to?
No.
That's the question.
Yeah, it's not compulsory.
It's not obligatory. And we know that from various things. We know that partly from the practice of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that from the context that basically when no one is under any obligation to sell something that belongs to them or to give away something that belongs to them. Or so because there's basic property rights. We know that from basic property rights. There's a number of factors by which we know that this can't possibly mean obligation. And if it doesn't mean obligation, then why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us this? In order to show us that it's a good thing for us to do. In other words, to recommend to us that we do it. He says here, we know it is because لِأَنَّ الْمُقَامِ يَقْتَضِي عَدِمِ الْوُجُوبِ, because the particular zone of slaves is something that's يَقْتَضِي, that shows you here that there is no, or necessitates that there is no obligation. Because there's no obligation, he says here, in mu'amalat. He says, فَإِنَّ الْكِتَابَ مِنَ الْمُعَامَلَاتِ. Kitaba, this establishing of a contract of this sort, is an example of a mu'amala, which is a contract, a transaction between people. Just like there's no obligation on somebody to buy something from somebody else. There's no obligation on somebody to marry a particular person. All of these types of contracts, there's recommendation, sometimes strong recommendation. In certain circumstances, a mu'amala can be obligatory, but that's not the default position. For example, if somebody is going to commit adultery, if he doesn't get married, then it becomes obligatory on him to get married. But that's not the default position of marriage. So he says, إِلَّا مَدَلَّ الدَّلِيلُ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْمُرَادَ مِنْهُ النَّدْ أَوِ الْإِبَاحَ, except when there is a dalil that the meaning of the word here in this command is إِبَاحَ, which is simply allowing somebody, showing somebody that this thing is permissible. In other words, somebody might think that something is not permissible or something is disliked. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now telling us, no, no, this thing is not disliked at all. It is perfectly fine for you to do. Yeah, so ibaha. Nahu wa idha halaltum fastadu. He says here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you leave your ihram of hajj or umrah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fastadu, hunt. Hunt for animals. Is it an obligation that we hunt as soon as we leave our ihram and we finish our hajj? No. Is it recommended? Not even recommended. It's simply something that is one of the forms of kasb, one of the forms of bringing in your provision. That's one of the examples. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that although it was forbidden for you while you are in ihram, the moment you leave ihram, it's no longer forbidden for you. So you now can return to hunting if you want to. Yeah. There's another example. فَإِذَا قُدِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. when the prayer finishes, talking about the Jumu'ah, you go about the land, you spread out the land and seek of the bounty of Allah. It doesn't mean it's an obligation on anybody that the moment Jumu'ah finishes, they have to rush back to their shops and start selling things. But it's saying, okay, now it's no longer forbidden for you. That period of time where it was forbidden is gone. So this is an example of an something that on the surface is if'al, is do, but it doesn't mean obligation. So he says, فَإِنَّ الْإِسْتِيَاضَ أَحَدُ وُجُوهِ التَّكَسُّبُ. Hunting is one of the various forms or types of takassub, of earning a living or of bringing in provision. وَهُوَ مُبَاحُ. And it is recommended. I mean, it is allowed, because it's, you know, it's not anything that's particularly stressed outside of the period of Hajj. So why immediately after Hajj would it be more stressed than at other times? There's no particular reason for that. So you go back to the base default of each thing that you are being commanded to do. And it is known that the default of this particular type of action is that it is allowable, permissible. وَقَدْ أَجْمَعُوا عَلَىٰ عَدَمِ وُجُوبِ الْكِتَابَ وَالْإِسْتِيَاضِ. The second proof is there is a consensus of all of the people of knowledge of this ummah, that kitaba, that agreeing a contract with your slave that he can pay off his own bond, and istiyad, hunting, are not obligatory. This is well known. At this, every single Muslim scholar agrees that neither of these things are obligatory acts. وَتَخْتَصُ الْقَرِينَ بِمَا كَانَ مُتَصِلًا بِالسِّيغَةِ. So the word, this thing that we call a qarina, which is like a contextual indication, or they often translate qarina in modern Arabic as circumstance, something that there's circumstantial evidence, is connected. So takhtassu, this particular word qarina is especially bima kana muttasilan bisigha, is especially connected to what is connected to the sigha itself, if'al. So he says here, when we use the word qarina, we are saying that there is some qarina that indicates that the if'al doesn't mean obligation. وَدَلِيلُ بِمَا كَانَ مُتَّصِلًا عَنْهَا بِمَا كَانَ مُنْفَصِلًا عَنْهَا. So the qarina, here he's making a differentiation between these two words. He says the word qarina is specific to showing that the actual fi'lu amr, the imperative form, doesn't mean obligation. The dalil is not connected to the actual if'al itself, but it is a proof from a wider perspective. It's not talking about the actual word, it's talking about the wider action rather than the actual command itself. So it's you know, it's a slight different meaning. The proof is that that particular action is not something which is obligatory. The qarina would be that there's some indication within the way it is said to show it's not obligatory, but it's not referring to the action itself. It's not dealing with what the action is in of itself. So he's just explaining the difference between the two terms. لِأَنَّ مَا كَانَتِ الْقَرِينَةُ فِيهِ مُنْفَصِلَ دَاخِلٌ فِي الْ. I'll just make this bigger because my eyesight is not what it once was. لِأَنَّ مَا كَانَتِ الْقَرِينَةُ فِيهِ مُنْفَصِلَ دَاخِلٌ فِي الْمُجَرَّدِ عَنِ الْقَرِينَةِ. Because this word qarina has already been talked about in his definition before this. So we don't need, you know, it's separate because it's already been referred to. So when you say illa, an exception, if you've already explained something as an exception beforehand, you don't need to re-emphasize that exception. For example, because he said beforehand that وَالتَّجَرُّدْ عَنِ الْقَرِينَةِ. So وَهِيَ عِنْدَ الْإِطْلَاقِ وَالتَّجَرُّدْ عَنِ الْقَرِينَةِ. It, the imperative form, when it is left in an absolute sense and is removed from having any qarina. So he already established it doesn't have a qarina. So when he says illa afterwards, except, he's not referring back to the qarina because we've already established there is no qarina.
Yeah,
so he's saying that the dalil, the proof, and the qarina are two different things. So he's trying to explain that it's not that he's repeating himself. He's not saying it's already stripped of a qarina, except when there's a qarina, which wouldn't make sense, basically. مثال القرينة المتصلة, an example of a qarina that is connected to the wording here, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, wa ashhidu, well, fal'ana bashiruhun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in the ayats that are talking about Ramadan and the things that are permitted and forbidden in Ramadan. And when the Muslims came to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some of them admitting that they had wronged themselves by sleeping with their wives during Ramadan. And so they weren't sure that they were allowed to do that in the nighttime, obviously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا نَبَاشِرُوهُمْ. Now, in other words, after the sun has set, you may be with them sexually. Bashiruhun. You can go to your wives. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةُ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already made it clear that in the night time of fasting, it is permitted to have sexual intercourse with your woman. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring back to that. And he says, now, in other words, once the sun has set, you may go to them. So it's already referring back to something that's already been established in the wording that's used within that ayat. وَمِثَالُ الْقَرِينَةُ الْمُنْفَصِلَةُ. So he says an example of a qarina, of a circumstance or a circumstantial proof that is disconnected. It's not connected to the actual ayah. It's not specifically mentioned within the words of the command that's given, or the words around that command that's given. Yeah. There's the ones where the words themselves, within the context that a thing is said, show you that the thing isn't obligatory. The second type is the words themselves don't give you any indication of that. And the example he has here is in the ayat of debt, which is talking about the salam, the bay of salam, when a delayed sale, when you sell something and get your payment for it at a later time. So or you pay up front and the delivery of the thing is delayed. So there's a debt here. So that's what's referred to in the ayat of debt, although it refers across the board to all types of debts. But he says later on, wa ashhidu idha tabayatum. He makes it more general. It says in the ayat, ashhidu, take shaheeds. If you are going to have a bay, idha tabayatum, if you're going to transact, buy and sell between each other, the ayat says ashhidu, which means make sure you have witnesses. Okay? But this is not an obligation in the deen. It's a recommendation. How do we know this? Because the ayat doesn't give you indication that it's not an obligation. So how do we know that it's not an obligation? That's the question.
Should be.
He says here, "Wal qarina anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ba'a wa lam yushhid." The proof that it is not obligatory is that the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself bought and sold. He engaged in this type of transaction. "Wa lam yushhidu." And he didn't have witnesses. For example, when you go to the shop, you buy some grain from the market. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he did that, didn't say, you come here and bear witness to this. But there were occasions when this did happen, but he didn't do that every time he bought something or sold something. So this is a proof that this is not an obligation on us. It's a recommendation. So he says here, فَعُلِمَ أَنَّ الْأَمْرَ لِلنَّدْ. From this, it is known that the command here, even though it says do, bear, take witnesses, is for recommendation. وَلَا تَقْتَضِي صِيغَةُ الْأَمْرُ الْعَارِيَةُ عَمَّا يَضُلُّ عَلَى التَّقَيُّدْ وَلَا التَّقِيدْ بِالتَّكْرَارِ أَوِ الْبَرْبِ الْمَرَّةِ. So this particular thing, do, if I say to you, do this particular imperative form, when it doesn't have anything connected to it, if I simply say do, I simply say pray, I simply say fast, I say it in that way, and there's nothing else connected to it, there's nothing in that particular phrase that tells you whether it's once or I want you to do it again and again and again. So for example, if I say go on Hajj, do the Hajj. Mm-hmm. Does that mean you have to keep on doing the Hajj every time the Hajj comes along? But if I say establish the prayer,
yeah.
That does mean doing it again and again and again. But there's nothing in the actual command that tells you whether it's again and again or it's once. That's what he's saying here. So he says, وَلَا تَقْتَدِ التَّكْرَارِ. This particular imperative form does not give you any indication that it is to be done and again, 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 forever, basically. عَلَى الصَّحِيحِ, according to the correct position on this. وَلَا الْمَرَّةِ, nor does it tell you that it's only to be done once. وَلَكِنْ الْمَرَّةُ دَرُورِيَّ, but at least once is necessary when a command. So when I say to you, pray, you know that you have to pray at least once. But you don't know whether I'm telling you pray just once or pray again and again and again. So we know at least it's once. But we don't know it's more than once. That's the way he's saying. لِأَنَّ مَا قُصِّدَ مِنْ تَحْصِيلُ الْمَأْمُورِ بِهِ لَا يَتَحَقَّقُ إِلَّا بِهَا. Because when I give you this command cannot be what is intended from this from bringing about this command cannot be met except by you doing it once. So this command is not considered to be have been done unless it's been done once. But then when you've done it once, it doesn't mean that it's fully done. That's the point here. Well, aslu bara'atu dhimma mimma zada 'alayha. So the asl, the basis, is that somebody does not have an obligation on them at all. It's, you know, your dhimma, the thing upon which your obligations are placed, like your back. Mm-hmm. It's empty. There's nothing on it. That's the basis for every person. Yeah. And then things are added to it by the commands being issued to you. But the starting point for everyone before you hear a command is that nothing is required of you, linguistically, at least. Illa ma dalla dalilu ala qasd at-takrar, except, he says, when there is proof, and again, this proof could be through the words that are used, establish the prayer 5 times every day. Mm-hmm. That's a proof that you have to keep on doing it. Establish the prayer, I simply say to you, and then you know that all of them, scholars agree that Muslims have to pray 5 times a day. Then again, that's a proof. Mm-hmm. Or that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by his actions demonstrated that all Muslims had to do it, and by what he did to people who didn't do it, telling them off, you know. So there are various different types of proofs. So except when there is a proof that shows you that this thing is to be done repeatedly. فَيُعْمَلْ بِهِ, and when there is such a proof, you have to act by that proof. كَالْأَمْرُ بِالصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ, like the command to do the 5 prayers, وَصَوْمِ رَمَضَانِ, and the command to fast Ramadan. You know that it's every Ramadan. The proof there is صَوْمِ رَمَضَانِ, and that every year Ramadan comes again and again and again, and you'll be commanded to fast Ramadan. So you know that it repeats. وَمُقَابِلُ الصَّحِيحِ, the opposite of the correct position here, he's basically saying here there's a number of positions that the ulama have taken on this matter about commands. One he views as being the right position. But he says here that doesn't mean that everybody took that position. There were other scholars who took what he considered not to be the right position. And he says here, وَمُقَابِلُ الصَّحِيحِ أَنَّهُ يَقْتَدِ التَّكْرَارِ, is that when you say to somebody, do this, the meaning always is that it's to be done again and again and again, unless something proves it's not. So the correct position is that when I say to you, do this, there's no indication of the number of times I require you to do it. It could be once, it could be many times, it could be 5 times. There's no indication.
Minimum one.
Yeah, minimum one. The incorrect position, as he's saying here, the opposite of the correct position, is that they say, if I say, do this, the assumption is that you have to keep on doing it and doing it and doing it. That's the assumption. We're talking about the imperative form in Arabic. When I use the imperative form, what does it mean when I give you a command? This is obviously talking back to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. So he says here, the opposite is that the assumption, the underlying assumption with a command, is that it's to be repeated. But that's not the correct position in his view. فَيَسْتَوْعِبُ الْمَأْمُورُ بِالْفِعْلِ الْمَطْلُوبِ مَا يُمْكِنُهُ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ, حيث لا بيان للأمد المأمور به. So he says here, the thing that you are commanded to do, the thing that is required of you, you have to keep on doing it again and again throughout your life. If there is no indication of the duration of that thing you are commanded to do, that's their position. لِإِنْتِفَاءِ مُرَجَّحْ بَعْضُهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. See, they basically say on the basis of the assumption that there's nothing that will show that it's not to be repeated. In other, basically, there's nothing that to put more weight on that it's once, nothing, or that it's to be continued. Because you don't know which one it is to be continued or to be done once, you have to then act on the assumption that it's continuous because it's a command from Allah. So he's basically, he's taking it, they take a slightly different position. They say, because the word itself, do, does not give you any indication whether it's to do it once or to do it twice, or to do it many times, you should always work on the assumption that you should continue to do it, because that's basically the safest assumption. Oh. I mean, that's basically their position. وَقِيلَ يَقْتَدِي الْمَرَّةِ. And they also have a position that the basic position when I say do is that it's only once, which again is even weaker, because aqim as-salah, obviously when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply says aqim as-salah wa atu zakah, it's not once. Even when it's stripped of all other wordings of anything, it's clearly not once. So that's also a weaker position, that it means once. So it's the strongest position, the best position is that you can't say, but it's at least once. The second position is that you have to work on the assumption that you continue to do it, unless there's proof that it doesn't need to be done once. It doesn't need to be done more than once or more than twice. The next one is that you only do it once, unless there's something that shows you to keep on doing it. And the final one is bil waqf. But when you do the command, then you basically have to wait for some proof to show you what to do. So you stop. If I say to you, pray, then you have to basically wait to find out what I mean by that, how many times, whether it's once or... So that's the final position. واتفق القائلون بأنه لا يقتضي التكرار أنه إذا علق على علة محققة أو محققة. So the people who say that it does not mean that it is to be done continuously, when I say if'al, whether that's those who say it's only done once, or those who say that it's, you can't say whether it's done once or done many times, or those who say that you simply wait. So everybody apart from the group who say that it automatically means that it's repeated. The people who say that it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to repeat it when somebody gives you a command, they all agree that if it is connected to an illah, to an established cause, something that makes you have to do that thing, if that thing is realized, like in zina, fajlidu. If he commits zina, if he fornicates, fajlidu. Give him the whippings. They all agree that connecting thing in zina indicates that whenever that thing happens, you have to do the whipping. In other words, it's not just once, it's whenever that particular cause manifests. Everybody agrees that. So they say it doesn't necessitate that it's repeated, but in this circumstance, it does. It's repeated for whenever that cause happens. They say, أَنَّهُ يَقْتَدِي التَّكْرَارَ, that this necessitates that it's done again and again. وَلَا تَقْتَدِي صِيغَةِ الْأَمْرُ الْفَوْرِ. When I say to you, when I give you this imperative, do, the other position that he says here is that it does not, this is the Shafi'i position as far as I'm aware, because Imam al-Juwayni, rahimahullah, was a Shafi'i. He says, وَلَا تَقْتَدِي صِيغَةُ الْأَمْرُ الْفَوْرِ. It doesn't mean that you have to do it straight away. When I say do, there's no indication in me saying that word do to you that shows you that you have to do it straight away. That's what Imam al-Juwayni is saying here. So the actual form of the imperative form does not indicate when it has to be done. That's his position. Yuridu wala tarahi. So he also means, and also it doesn't indicate that it has to be, you have to wait. It doesn't indicate you do it straight away. It doesn't indicate that you do delay and do it after some time. Illa bidalilin fihima, except when there is some indication or proof to show you that you do it straight away, or you do it delayed. So the position of Imam al-Juwayni, this wasn't the position of Imam Malik, by the way. We're doing this is based around Imam Malik. But the position of Imam al-Juwayni and many of the Shafi'is was, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a command, like go on Hajj, this is the one that they use more often than not. That command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to go on Hajj, even when it says in istata'ta ilayhi sabila, if you have an ability to do it, does not indicate that the moment you have an ability to do it, you have to do Hajj straight away. Because there's nothing in the command form, according to this, that shows that it's immediate. Imam Malik said no. He's actually said that the fi'l amr does indicate immediacy. So he requires you, the moment you have the ability to go on Hajj, it becomes an immediate obligation on you.
Meaning financial ability.
Well, whatever. I mean, the ability is much more than financial now. You have to get the visa. You have to have people who can look after your family if you're away. You have, your health has to be up to it, and so on and so forth. So ability is not simply only financial. But I know that's just this talking about the command form here. Does it indicate straight away?
Yeah.
In other words, at this moment, is it obligatory on you? It doesn't mean that the action, you take the first walk, but is it an obligation on you in this moment? The moment I say to you, pray. If you are a mukallaf, is it obligatory on you in that moment to pray?
Yeah.
Or is it delayed? Or do you not know except if there's proof? That's the question here.
If you're a mukallaf, yeah.
Well, there's a difference of opinion about whether it's the word itself indicates immediacy or not. Obviously, with the prayer, we know from other factors that it is an immediate obligation on somebody who's mukallaf. Although individual prayers depend on their own sabab, their own causes being met. You can't say pray dhuhr and it's still in the time of fajr. So it depends on other factors. But praying in general, we know is an immediate obligation because of other factors, not because, but he's saying here, it's not because of the word itself. So there's difference of opinion about that. إِلَّا بِدَلِيلٍ فِيهِمَا لِأَنَّ الْغَرَدْ إيجاد الفعل من غير اختصاص بالزمن. He says, because the purpose of me saying to you, do, pray, go on Hajj, is for you to do that action, to bring about that action without it being linked to any particular time or place necessarily. But he is specifying without it being linked to any particular time. It's just a simple command. If you look at it, it's simply referring to you to do something from now into the future, if you, on the basis of what the word says, in imperative form. So he's saying if you strip it down, it doesn't have any immediacy attached to it. وَقِيلَ يَقْتَدِ الْفَوْرِ. And it is also said that it does indeed require you to do it immediately. And this was one of the positions of Imam Malik. Well, this was the main position of Imam Malik, especially with respect to the Hajj. But he could, because he saw a command as being immediately due on us the moment we met the conditions for it.
Does that apply to things like making up days from Ramadan that you've missed?
Yeah, well, wait, if you're, yeah, but I mean, obviously it's...
You've got to do it as soon as possible.
Well, you have, with that, I mean, it's an obligation on you immediately. But then there are other proofs that show you can delay it until the next Ramadan, for example.
Okay.
So, but I mean, he's saying if you simply said make up Ramadan after Ramadan is finished, if that was all I said to you, then according to the position that Imam Malik's strongest position on this, that would mean you have to make it up straight away because there's no other proof to show that you don't have to do it that way. But there are other proofs. So it depends on whether there are other proofs or not. We're talking about the word itself. Does the command itself say now or not? That's the question. وَكُلُّ مَنْ قَالَ بِأَنَّهَا تَقْتَدِ التَّكْرَارِ قَالَ إِنَّهَا تَقْتَدِ الْفَوْرِ. So he says, everybody who says that A command necessarily indicates that it has to be repeated. That also means that they also say that it has to be done immediately. So everyone who takes that position, that you have to keep on doing an action again and again and again, they also believe that you have to do it immediately. Doesn't work the other way around, though. Simply because you think that an action, that a command indicates immediacy, doesn't mean that you think it has to be done repeatedly. Imam Malik didn't think you had to go on Hajj again and again and again and again. But if you think that the command indicates that it has to be repeated again and again and again, the word itself, we're talking about, without any proofs connecting to show you either way, then you also think it has to be done immediately. So if I simply if I came to you and I said, clean the kitchen, whatever you might say, if the people who understood a fi'l amr, we're talking Arabic here, this is obviously English, but if they understood that it to be repeated, that they would understand that command to mean keep on cleaning it every time it gets dirty. It was a constant thing, and they would also understand that command to mean do it now, don't delay. And the people who understood it to not mean anything, they would then say, clean the kitchen could be mean once, it could mean clean it many, many times, it could mean do it now, it could mean do it in 5 years' time.
Maybe because of the repetition,
Yeah,
it should be done
so
differently.
so this is the whole discussion. The whole discussion here is simply about this form. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us with a command, what does the command mean in of itself? Because there will be certain commands that won't have much in the way of proof to show you exactly when it's to be done or in what circumstances to be done. It's simply left out there. So what do we do with such commands? That's why this whole discussion comes about. Wal amru bi ijadil fi'l amrum bihi wa bima la yatimmu fi'lu bihi illa bihi. So he says here, when you command somebody to bring about an action, you're also commanding them by extension to bring about or to have in place all of those things without which that action cannot be done. So for example, the main example they talk about here is prayer. If I tell you aqimus salah, establish the prayer, and the prayer can only be done if people have wudu, can only be done if people are dressed in a particular way, or can only be done if people facing the Qibla and all these types of things.
Time.
So what does that make facing the Qibla? What does that make doing wudu, purification? Those things also then become obligatory by extension, because you cannot pray without them. So then if an obligatory act cannot be done without something, that thing without which it cannot be done becomes obligatory in itself.
Heard an example from Sheikh Bouti say that putting alarm for Fajr is also compulsory.
I mean, yeah, you can extend it. You can extend it. I mean, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives us sleep as a rahmah. So, I mean, he's the one who can sometimes stop somebody being able to wake up from their alarm. But yeah, I mean, making sure that you meet all of the conditions is obligatory in the same way as the action itself. He says, kal-amri bis-salah, like the command to pray, but innahu amrun bit-tahara, it is also a command to purify. But in the salata la tasihu, because prayer is not valid illa bit-tahara, except when a person is in a state of purity. Al-mu'addiya ilayhi, the purity that leads to it, that leads to the prayer, that leads to a person being able to pray. Wa idha fu'ila, he says, bil bina lil maf'ul, wa dhamir lil ma'muri bihi. So he says here, and if it is done, these words here, bil bina lil maf'ul, mean that it is in the passive, it is built for the one to whom actions are done, literally. So it is in the passive sense. Well, dhamir, which is the it that we talked about here, it is done. A dhamir is a pronoun in Arabic, but it's very often pronouns in Arabic are hidden within verbs. So he says here, well, if it is done, he says that the it refers back to the thing you are commanded to do. Yakhruju al-ma'mur anil uhda, the person, the thing that the commanded thing So the action that is commanded of you, yakhruju leaves the uhda, and an uhda is often used like for like a guarantee, but it's something that's required of you, and that is an obligation. You know, you have met. It's like a liability here. So it's in your things of liabilities, the things that are waiting for you to do them. And once you do it, you cross it off. It's no longer in your list of liabilities. So he says, the moment that command is done, you have met whatever is entailed of that command, establish the prayer, although establishing the prayer does continue until the end of our lives. So maybe not the best example, but go on Hajj. The moment you've gone on Hajj, that ma'mur Hajj, is no longer in the list of the things that are on your back that you have to do, and it is removed from that list. It's no longer a weight on you to do it, basically. A uhdatul amr, the uhda, which as I said is like a liability, or a uhdatul thalath is often used as a sort of like a period of time during which in fiqh, during which somebody has the right to return something that they've bought, but here it's being used as something which is the list of debts that you have, in a sense. وَيَتَصَفُ الْفِعْلُ بِالْإِجْزَاءِ. So if you ever read Arabic when they talk about actions, when their actions are done and have been met, at their very basic level, they use this term إِجْزَاءِ, which means that it's now no longer an obligation on you. Your obligation of that thing is gone. It's valid. So your obligations with respect to the particular thing is finished. It is carried out. So that's basically this term. Sometimes it can simply be used to mean that something is carried out with the minimum that's necessary for it to be acceptable. That term is often used specifically to mean that you've met the bare minimum. You may well have met more than the bare minimum, but that term means that you've done just enough. You've met the bare minimum for that thing to be considered to be no longer an obligation on you. You've met your obligation. And in some versions of this text, of the waraqat, وَإِذَا فَعَلَهُ الْمَأْمُورِ. Instead of saying وَإِذَا فُعِلَ, it says here وَإِذَا فَعَلَهُ الْمَأْمُورِ. If the person who receives the command does the action. So it's not talking about the action itself here, but it's talking about the person who has. So if I say go on Hajj, Hajj is the thing that you are commanded to do. But you are the person I'm giving the command to. We are the mukallafun. So if you do the action, this is a second version of it. وَإِذَا فَعَلَهُ الْمَأْمُورُ يَخْرُجُ عَنِ الْأُهْدَةِ. The ma'mur himself, the person who is commanded to do this thing, no longer has that liability on him. So it's simply another way of saying it. But he's trying to be thorough here, is saying, look, okay, I know there's slight differences in the variations and how it is put in this version of the text and how it's put here. Okay, it doesn't change the meaning. Either the action is no longer there, or you no longer have that action there in your liabilities. Well, ma'na anna al-mukallaf, and the meaning is that the mukallaf, which is all of us who are responsible for our actions, I'm sure everybody here knows what taklif is. Yeah? No? A mukallaf is somebody who, you know, is sane. In other words, his mind is sound, and usually adult, although there are certain things that are required even of children, but usually adult and sane are the two main things that make a person mukallaf. And also some people add Muslim, although as we're going to come to, there's a difference of opinion about that. Yeah. Some people consider the actions of the deen to be commanded even of the non-Muslim.
Yeah, Shafi considers that.
Yeah. And also some people add whether the da'wah has reached you. So if somebody lives in the middle of the Amazon, never comes into contact with any Muslim throughout his entire life, then he's not required to do the commands of Islam, in terms of the commands of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's another one they add. That doesn't mean he's not required to do what is known to his people in terms of worshipping Allah. But that means that that particular sharia that we have He's never heard of it. So how could you demand of somebody that he does something that he's never even come into contact with? So, but that's taklif. He says here, "Wal ma'na an al mukallaf idha umira bi fi'li shay'in fa fa'ala dhalika al fi'l al ma'mura bihi kama umira bih." So if the meaning is that if a mukallaf is commanded to do something and does that thing in the manner in which he is commanded to do it, fa innahu yuhkamu bi khurujihi an uhdati dhalika al amr. His hukum that is given to him is that he has moved outside of being liable for that command anymore. So if I say to all of you, go on Hajj, and you go on Hajj and you don't go on Hajj, that means that you have that taken away from your box. It's no longer a liability on you, but it's still a liability on him. And if you don't, obviously, if you do it in the way in which you're commanded. If you go on Hajj and do it completely in a made up way that has nothing to do with the way you're commanded to do it, that Hajj obviously wouldn't count as well. وَيَتَّصِفُ الْفِعْلُ بِالْإِجْزَاءِ. And the action itself, the Hajj here, is described as ijza, as having been fulfilled, having been met. وَهَذَا هُوَ الْمُخْتَارِ. And this latter position, this is what is meant by this, is the chosen position. That's the way it works. So you are commanded to do the action, and then the action itself is described as having been met, rather than the action itself being commanded, and you are described as having met it. So it's a simply slight variant in the way that you view things, but he prefers that latter one. وَقَالَ قَوْمْ إِنَّهُ يُحْكَمُ بِالْإِجْزَاءِ بِخِطَابٍ مُتَجَدِّدٍ. So some people say that the action being described as being completed, it's only ever considered complete when there is a new verse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, if you don't do it, then it's completed or it's done. So in other words, the people who view an action as being continuous do not think that that action has been met by you doing it. They think it requires a further khitab addressed to us, whether that's from the Quran or from the Sunnah, that says once a person has done Hajj, it's no longer an obligation on him to do it again. It's not simply the fact that you've done it removes it from your liability, but the fact that it requires of another ayat or another statement that shows you that if it's done, it's no longer something that's on you to do. That boils back to the question of whether an action requires repetition or not. الَّذِي يَدْخُلُ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَالنَّهِي وَمَا لَا يَدْخُلُ. That which enters into, literally, here, that which is included when it comes to a command and a prohibition, and that which is not included. So here, he's talking about the ones to whom commands and prohibitions are addressed. But he uses the word ma instead of the word man. So here, you know, he's saying here, he's asking, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says aqimus salah, who is he talking to? Who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to when he says in the Quran aqimus salah? Who is included in this address to us? That's the question he's asking here. And he uses the word ma, which is more comprehensive than simply human beings. It can include beyond human beings. But by this, as he's going to indicate, he's referring to the fact that somebody who doesn't accept Islam has already stopped being a human being in some ways. He's not using his aql, so how can you describe him as aql? Basically, that's, you know, it's saying something that he says, because there's two words in Arabic. There's man, which means who, which only refers to uqala, people who have aql, people thinking creatures, human beings. And there's ma, which refers to everything, including those who have aql and those who don't have aql, but most often, specifically, to things that don't have aql, to things that don't have a brain, animals, plants, things of that nature. So he says, هَذِهِ تَرْجَمَ. This title of this section, مَعْنَاهَا, its meaning, بَيَانُ مَا يَتَنَاوَلُهُ خِطَابُ التَّكْلِيفِ بِالْأَمْرِ وَالنَّهِي. To clarify, those who are included within the khitab, within the address of the taklif, being charged with or being responsible for doing these amr, these commands, when nahi, these prohibitions, wa man la yatanawalhu, and those who are not impacted or included in it, impacted by or included in it. He says here, وَقَالَ مَا لَا يَدْخُلُ, and the reason why he says مَا لَا يَدْخُلُ is tanbihan, is to highlight to us or to wake us up to the fact, عَلَى أَنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْ فِي خِطَابِ التَّقْلِيفِ لَيْسَ فِي حُكْمِ ذَوِي الْأَقْلِ, that anybody who, to whom this taklif, this responsibility of doing what Allah commands us, this responsibility of avoiding what he prohibits us, anyone who is not included in this khitab is not somebody who has an aql. So basically, if the kuffar are not included in this command, then it means that the kuffar have no aql, they're non-Muslims. If they are included, then that's a different matter. So it's referring, then it includes all of the people who have aql, all of mankind. But also you have others who have aql, like the jinn. And so there's a difference of opinion about whether these commands and prohibitions apply to the angels or not. There's a difference of opinion about that. Because the angels, it's impossible for them to disobey Allah, and they all have their own particular roles in existence. So whether these particular things like the five prayers and the Hajj are things that angels have to do or not is a difference of opinion. يَدْخُلُ فِي خِطَابِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, so those who enter into the address, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to us, what he requires of us, are the mu'minun, are the believers. He says here, al-mukallafun, not all believers, but the believers who are mukallaf. He says, وَهُمُ الْعَاقِلُونَ, they are the people who are fully in control of their aql, in other words, they're sane. الْبَالِغُونَ, those who've reached the age of puberty. غَيْرُ السَّاهِينَ, not those who are unconscious, who are insensate. So somebody's in a coma, somebody's asleep, somebody's knocked out, somebody's fainted, all those types of things. They're the people who are sahin. He says, وَيَدْخُلُ الْإِنَاثُ فِي خِطَابِ الذُّكُورِ, and females are included in this address to, that on the surface appears to be males, because that's the way the حُكْمِ taba, because that's the way the Arabic language works, that the feminine is follows from the male in terms of when you address. So like in English, when we say mankind on the surface only refers to males. But linguistically, that's the way the language works, that males and females are included within that masculine form. Similarly, in Arabic, it is permissible for anything to use the feminine form for a plural in terms of the verb. Even if the people are only males, the feminine form is used for plural. So, I mean, that's just the way language works. So males can be included in feminine. Females are included in what's on the surface masculine, and they are subsumed under them by the rules of that particular language. And the language of the Quran is Arabic, so it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it follow the laws of the Arabic language. So when there is a command to the mu'mineen, it's not simply the males, it's also referring to the females. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention both. But every time there's a command, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, doesn't say Ya ayyuhallati amanna, uses the masculine form, refers to all of us. Where are we? Wa amma sahi wa sabi wal majnun, as for somebody who is insensate, who is not awake, who is unconscious, or sabi, a child, somebody under the age of puberty. Well, majnun, somebody, majnun here does not specifically only mean somebody who is possessed by a jinn, but simply somebody whose brain is covered over in some way. We often use the word mad in English to refer to that. Insane. But there are problems with respect to his sanity. Exactly where the sort of boundaries of that lie is a difficult matter to know. I mean, because there are certain people who appear sane in certain circumstances and insane in others. So, I mean, we go on the basis of the majority decision. If a society decides that such a person is considered to be insane, and you can probably look to how the Arabs viewed insanity, that would then be the definition that we would have for this, even if there are lucid moments. And you might then sort of talk about whether a person who is sometimes insane and sometimes lucid, that when he's lucid, he's commanded to do things, but when he's insane, that those commands drop from him. They are not included in this address to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and prohibitions, they're not part of it. لِانْتِفَاءِ التَّكْلِيفِ عَنْهُمْ, because they do not meet the basic standards of being mukallaf, of being responsible for their actions. لِأَنَّ شَرْطَ الْخِطَابِ الْفَهْمِ, because the basic precondition for an address being given to you, for something being said to you, is that you understand what's being said to you. That's the basic condition. If you don't understand a command being addressed to you, then how can you be expected to do it? If you go and tell a child who's just been born to, you know, get dressed, and they've not even understand what clothes are yet, how are they going to understand what's expected of them? So you have to have an understanding of what's required of you. That doesn't mean, though, that ignorance is always an excuse, that you've simply not bothered to find out. Because then when you've heard a command, then it's your duty then to find out, to try to understand what is meant by that command. But generally speaking, taklif is people have the capacity to understand. Obviously, if you're fast asleep and somebody speaks to you, you're not going to be aware of anything that's said to you. But it depends on, you know, some people sleep very lightly. Not speaking to anybody in particular. he says here, وَهُمْ غَيْرُ فَاهِمِينَ لِلْخِطَابِ. These three categories of people are not people who understand the message that's been given to them. وَيُؤْمَرُ السَّاهِ. As for the person who is unconscious, sahi can sometimes simply mean his mind is elsewhere. He could simply be daydreaming, potentially. So the thing that's been said to him has not broken through. But usually it refers to somebody who's asleep, for example. But we have sahu in the Quran, in the prayer, don't we? We're not fast asleep when we're praying. But say we pray five rakats instead of four by mistake, because basically our mind strays or whatever it is. So that's also considered a form of sahu. The sahi is commanded ba'da dhahab sahu, after this period of unawareness goes away. Bi jabri khalal sahu, to make right, to fix whatever khalal, whatever imperfection, whatever wrong, whatever thing was missed out while he was in this state of sahu, he has to make it right. So there's a difference between somebody who's majnoon and somebody who is sleeping in terms of missing fajr, for example. You're sleeping through the time of fajr. You have to then make that right when you wake up by praying the prayer. Whereas if you're mad and then you come to after the time of fajr, you weren't required to do fajr at all.
People go through periods of madness. They're obliged to make up the...
No. No. That particular thing, not having an aql at the time, is different from your aql simply being, you know, temporarily. I mean, because madness is considered to be your aql completely going away in a sense. It's completely ineffective. Whereas sahu here is simply it being covered over by some state for a temporary period of time. He says here, قَضَاءِ مَا فَاتَهُ مِنَ الصَّلَوَاتِ, like making up prayers that you've missed. وَضَمَانِ مَا أَتْلَفَهُ مِنَ الْمَالِ, and being liable for somebody else's wealth that you through your own fault have caused to be destroyed or caused to be lost. So you were unaware at that time, you let something happen because you weren't watching something in the way that you were meant to watch it. I mean, it depends on, you know, what the requirements of how you know, how much care you have to look after a thing depends on the various things. But if you'd fail to meet what's required of you because of your own negligence, then you're required to make that right again. That form of negligence is a form of self. لوجود سبب ذلك وهو الإتلاف. So the reason why you are making this right is because there was a reason, the reason for that, which is the money having been lost. So then you have to restore it, or دخول الوقت, or the reason. Basically, he's saying here, these things, each thing has a sabab. So a sabab is when something becomes an obligation on you. And this sabab was met with the time of a prayer. Yeah? As soon as the time of Fajr arrives, that sabab for the praying of Fajr is met. You were unaware, asleep. But that sabab existed. So when you come, when you wake up, because that sabab happened, then you have to make it right. Similarly, the sabab here of you having to replace the wealth that you lost is the fact that you wasted it, or you allowed it to be destroyed through negligence on your part. That thing happened, so that's the reason why then you have to make it right when you were unaware. So it's just basically pointing out that the sahu is slightly different from the other two. If you didn't pray Ramadan before puberty at all, then you reach puberty. You don't have to make up all of the Ramadans before puberty. If you didn't pray, if you didn't fast Ramadan because you were mad, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures you of your madness, you don't have to make up any Ramadans. But if you're a Muslim and you don't fast Ramadan and you don't have either of those two excuses, and you have sahu, either because that sahu is your being unaware of it, or simply negligence on your part, which basically is basically being categorized as a similar form of thing, then you have to make it right. But when it's negligence, you also have wrong action attached, whereas with basic sahu, you don't. And there are other consequences when there's negligence, including kafara and expiation and stuff like that. Well, kuffar mukhatabuna bifuru'i sharia. So he's taking the position that non-Muslims are required to do the actions of the sharia. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, aqimu salah, he's not just talking to the mu'minun, he's talking to everybody, all human beings who are above the age of puberty and in sound mind. This is the position that Imam al-Juwayni is taking here. Well, kuffar mukhatabuna bifuru'i sharia, the kuffar are addressed in terms of all of the branches of the sharia, all of the actions of the individual actions of the sharia are also required of the kuffar. Al-Sahih, he says here in the sharh, the commentary, and this is the sound correct position. وَبِمَا لَا تَصِحُّ إِلَّا بِهِ. And they are also required to have that thing that these actions are not, these actions cannot be done without it, namely Islam. These actions are not valid without it. So he says here, not only are the kuffar required to become Muslim, and it's an obligation on them, but also, even before they become Muslim, all of those actions of the deen, the prayer, fasting, they are also demanded of them. But obviously, if they do them, they wouldn't be valid. And so, you know, but when they become Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, as a fadl from him, wipes the slate clean, so they're not required to make them up. But that's not to do with the actions, that's an extra reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, according to this sahih position. It's not related to the fact that they weren't required to do it. So he says here, ittifaqan. So they are all required to become Muslim. Every human being is required to become Muslim. Ittifaqan, it's an agreement. Whereas whether they have to do the actions of Islam or not, there's a difference of opinion, but he says the correct position is that they do. He says here, liqawlihi ta'ala, on the basis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, ma salakakum fi saqar. قالوا لم نكن من المصلين ولم نكن نطعم المسكين وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Muddathir, When the kuffar are asked what caused you to enter into Saqqar, into the hellfire, and they reply, the kuffar, we were not people who did the prayer, and we didn't feed the poor, zakat, salat, and zakat. So they mention the actions. One of the things that dragged them into this particular level of the fire was not doing the actions of Islam. Because Saqqar is one of the various stages of the fire. So they went into this particular level of the fire on the basis of not doing actions, which means that those actions were also required of them. That's the understanding that some of the Mufassirun have had. Obviously, there have been different understandings about that. But he's taking that particular position. He says here, Hujjatun lil qawl sahih. This is the proof that's used to back up the what he determines to be the correct position on this matter. وَقِيلَ إِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مُخَاطَبِينَ. It is also said that they are not addressed in this. غَيْرُ مُخَاطَبِينَ بِفُرُوعِ الشَّرِيعَةِ. They are not addressed by the branch rulings of Islam, by the branch rulings of the divine law. لِعَدَمِ صِحَّتِهَا مِنْهُمْ, because it is not valid when they do it. They could fast Ramadan, they could do all of the five prayers, they could go on Hajj if they could get there, they were allowed in. They could do all of the nawafil in the world. Yeah. They could sit and do halaqat of dhikr and all of these types of things. They could make sure that they followed every single instruction in the Book of Allah. But if they didn't start by becoming Muslim, none of it's valid. Whether that sort of changes the level of their position in the fire or not, there are many who say that those good actions will lessen their punishment, but will never take them out of the fire without Islam. That's the position of the people of that the key to any action being valid is acceptance of Allah and in belief in that there is no God but Allah, and in this time, belief that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, because he is the ummah. He is the rasul of this ummah, and this ummah means all of mankind, from his time until the end of time. لِعَدَمِ صِحَّتِهَا مِنْهُمْ قَبْلَ الْإِسْلَامِ. So, because none of it was valid when they did it before Islam. There's two reasons why they say this position. The first is that nothing that they did before Islam is actually valid when it comes to the actions of the deen. The second is wa'adami mu'akhadhatihim bima ba'dahu, and they are not taken to task after they become Muslim for anything they did before they were Muslim. So he says, so their proof is that look, if they were commanded to do all of these things, then surely the moment they became Muslim, they should make up all of those prayers that they missed while they weren't Muslim. Surely they should make up those Ramadans. But they're not. They don't have to do any of them. So their proof is that that it's only addressed to Muslims, is that when a man becomes Muslim, he's not required to make up anything. He's simply born anew. And anything that he did before is wiped from his slate. Well, ujib, and an answer can be given to this. I could respond. I could, this objection of theirs, we have a response to it. He says here, بِأَنَّ فَائِدَةَ خِطَابِهِمْ, the sort of benefit of them being addressed by these by these commands and prohibitions, خَاطَبَهُمْ بِهَا إِقَابُهُمْ عَلَيْهَا, is the fact that they are going to be punished for them. In other words, for not doing them. So this ayah is basically used as a proof that there is extra punishment for a non-believer on top of his unbelief for not praying. He receives a punishment for that. And the fact that he receives a punishment for not praying, that's the benefit in. That's how we can say that there is a benefit in saying that non-believers are addressed by these ayats. That's why we take that position. وَعَدَمِ صِحَّتِهَا فِي حَالِ الْكُفْرِ لِتَوَقُّفِهَا عَلَى النِّيَّةِ. And the only reason why these actions are not accepted from them when they are not Muslim is because one of the preconditions of every act of worship in the deen is that it has an intention. And they don't have an intention. So it's not that the action itself was invalid. It's that their action was lacking one of the things that make it valid. So they did the action. The action may have been perfectly fine, but a part of the action that is its core is the intention being for Allah, that action being for Allah. And they didn't have that aspect. So it was only not accepted from them because it was lacking, not because, so they didn't do the action properly at all. As for them not being taken to task for it, the actions they did before they were Muslim, بعد الإسلام, after they become Muslim, فترغيبا لهم في الإسلام. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take any non-Muslim to task for all of the actions that he's done in the life is to encourage him to become Muslim. If somebody reaches the age of 70 and is, thinking about becoming Muslim, and then they said to him, yeah, but when you become Muslim, all of those prayers that you missed the past 50 years of your life, you've got to make them all up, mate. All of those Ramadans, you better start fasting. So obviously that would make it very, very difficult for anybody to take that step. It would be a discouragement from people becoming Muslim. So he says here, that's why they're not taken to task, not because the actions weren't required of them, but to give them an inducement to become Muslim. So that's his response to those objections. So if there's any questions here before we stop for the day, because actually, just do a little bit more so we get to Nahi, with your permission. وَالْأَمْرُ النَّفْسِ بِالشَّيْءِ نَهْيٌ عَنْ دِدِّهِ. So an amr, a command, in of itself, the command itself, the sort of core form of a command, before the words of the command are spoken, in a sense, the command of praying, not me saying to you pray, but the command to pray, is a nahyun an diddi, is a prohibition against doing its opposite. So commanding somebody to pray is prohibiting them from not praying, basically. That's what he's saying. The basic understanding of commanding somebody to do something is prohibiting them from doing what is the opposite of that, which would in this case be not praying. بمعنى أن تعلق الأمر بالشيء هو عين تعلقه بالكف عن دده. The meaning of this is there is no difference between the two. If I was to say to you, do the prayer, and I was to say to you, do not do the prayer, they're exactly the same meaning according to this particular interpretation. There's no difference at all between those two things. That's in the saying it, which is not what he's referring to exactly here, but it's the easier. The amr itself, and nafsi, by using that term, means the command itself before it becomes words that are addressed to us. So the command to pray, rather than me commanding you to pray. He says here, the command to pray is identical to the prohibition against not praying. He says here, regardless of whether the opposite of that is one thing. So if I say to you, stand up. Yeah. Stand, the command to stand up. What's the opposite of standing up? Could be sitting down. Could be lying down. Number of things. But some things obviously have one opposite. Commanding somebody to pray, there's only one opposite, which is not praying. Commanding somebody to stand up, there's a number of things which could be determined to be the opposite of it, in a sense, in terms of the body positions of a person. So he says here, regardless of whether the opposite is one thing or he says here, like he gives the example of something which only has one opposite, like the opposite of motion or the opposite of stillness. If I was to say to you, be still, what's the opposite of that? Movement. So there's only one opposite to being still, which is movement. So he says here, do not be in motion. It's exactly the same as be still. Being still and not being in motion are one and the same thing. So he says here, kadid, kavod this sukoon, like the opposite of motion, alladhi huwa at-taharruk, which is motion, the opposite of stillness, which is motion. Or when they have more than one opposite, he says here, kavod al-qiyam alladhi huwa al-qu'ud wal-ittika' wal-istilqa', like the opposite of standing up, which is sitting down, leaning on something, or lying down. So regardless of whether it has one opposite or it has a number of opposites, he says here, when you say to some, the command to do something is exactly the same as the command to not do its opposite. So the command to stand is the command to not sit, to not lean, and to not lie down. I mean, the reason why they go into these things is because all of these things have aspects within the things that we do, like prayer. When it says stand up in the prayer, what does that entail? It means that we can't be leaning on a wall or leaning on another person. We can't be sitting down. We can't be lying down. That's the basic default position for the standing position in the prayer. So all of those things are automatically understood to be forbidden by the fact that we are commanded to do it according to this particular position that he's taken. فَالطَّلَبْ لَهُ تَعَلُّقٌ وَاحِدٌ بِأَمْرَيْنِ. So the طلب, the request of us to do something, لَهُ has تَعَلُّقٌ وَاحِدٌ, has a single connection, بِأَمْرَيْنِ, with two matters. So when there is a request to do something, there are two things that are entailed by that request, two commands, or a command and a prohibition, he says here. The two commands here are the command to do something and the command to avoid doing it or to desist from doing it. So he's saying here, well, there are two things that you have to understand when somebody tells you something. It is do that thing, but it's also not to not do the opposite of that thing. فَبِاعْتِبَارُ الْأَوَّلُ هُوَ أَمْرٌ. When we look at the first aspect of what is entailed by a talab, because it connects to two things, he says here, it is called a command. So when you say do, that's a command. And bi'tibar thani, when we consider the second part of this thing, of what a command entails, that second part is called nahyu in Arabic. Prohibition, forbidding. وَقِيلَ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ بِالشَّيْءِ لَيْسَ عَيْنُ النَّهِي أَنْ ضِضِّهِ. And it's also said, this is the second position, that commanding something does not necessitate, is not exactly the same as saying don't do the opposite. But rather it does include within your understanding not doing the opposite, but it's not the identical thing. So if you say to somebody, desist from this, and you say to them, do the opposite of that thing, so be still, desist from moving, they're not exactly the same thing. But within be still, there is the understanding of desisting from moving, but it's not the exact same thing. There are other considerations on top of that that might be part of it. So he's saying here, one people say they're identical, those two things. Another one says, no, yes, that other consideration is within the command of being still, but it's not exactly the same thing. There might be other parts to the being still that are beyond that, for example. They go into quite a lot of details about these various things. وَقِيلَ لَيْسَ عَيْنُهُ وَلَا يَتَضَمَّنُهُ. And there also a physician says that it's not the same thing at all, and it doesn't even include the understanding of the opposite necessarily. So there is no necessity that it has to include desisting from motion. Well, in this particular case, there does. But I mean, he means that it doesn't every time indicate that the opposite is to be avoided, according to this final position. Obviously, when it's something like stillness and motion, it has to necessarily indicate that. But with the standing thing, maybe it wouldn't necessarily indicate exactly the opposite or even include the opposite. So that's what this final group is saying. وَزَاهُ صَاحِبُ جَمْعُ الْجَوَامِعِ لِلْمُصَنِّفِ. And the author of Jam' al-Jawami', which is one of the main texts that's taught on this particular science, says that this particular position, the third one, is the one that the Musannif, the author, chose. But Allah knows best. وَأَمَّا مَفْهُومَ الْأَمْرِ وَالنَّهِي. As for what is understood from a command and a prohibition, فَلَا نِزَاعَ فِي تَغَيُّرُهِمَا. There's no difference of opinion that they are different. A command is not the same thing as a prohibition. كَذَا لَا نِزَاعَ فِي أَنَّ الْأَمْرُ اللَّفْظِي لَيْسَ عَيْنُ النَّهْيِ اللَّفْظِي. Similarly, there is no difference of opinion amongst the people of this science. If I say to you, stand up, that's not exactly the same thing as telling you desist from sitting down, lying down and leaning. It's not the same thing. So the first one here we were talking about is the command itself. And the second one here, when it's lafzi, is when I actually say the words to you and make it a command to a person. So one is the idea of a command, Allah's command to pray before it's addressed to a particular person. And then this one is when you address it to an individual or a group of people. That's the lafzi. So some people say that the nafsi is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words before they connect to us, and then the lafzi is when it connects to the khitab, becomes within us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words include commands and prohibitions, even if there's nobody born to hear them. Even if everybody is dead, the Quran will still be a command and a prohibition, but who is it addressed to then? So that's the difference here between lafzi and nafsi in this particular thing that he's talking about. But he's saying here, when you say it to somebody, there is a difference between telling somebody do this and telling somebody don't not do that. Don't not do this. Well, not exactly that, but there's the difference, let's say, to if I say to you, be still, and I say to you, don't be in motion. There's a difference. Not if I repeat the words of the don't not be still. I'm not talking about the opposite being simply adding not to the concept of the other one. But there is an action which is deemed to be the opposite of another action. وَقِيلَ يَتَدَمَّنُهُ فَإِذَا قَالَ أُسْكُنْ فَكَأَنَّهُ قَالَ. And it is also said that even when I say to you the words do or be still, it includes it. It includes the opposite. So he says here, فَإِذَا قَالَ أُسْكُنْ. If somebody says, أُسْكُنْ, be still, فَكَأَنَّهُ قَالَ لَا تَتَحَرَّكْ. It is as if he said, don't move. لِأَنَّهُ لَا يَتَتَحَقَّقُ السُّكُونُ إِلَّا بِالْكَفِّ عَنِ التَّحَرُّكِ. Because there's no way for you to be still without desisting from motion. So basically, it's the sort of this particular thing that he's going into here for us at this level doesn't have that much of a benefit, going into this level of detail of this particular thing. But the point of the matter is that to not make the assumption always that that's why he's done this discussion, that when somebody tells you to do one thing, that automatically means that it's a command to desist from the opposite. That's why he's going into this. There's a difference of opinion of whether that is entailed or not. And this specifically happens with things that have more than one opposite to them. So if you're commanded to do something that has a number of things that might be considered that command's opposite, the command for you to do it according to the position of what some means necessarily don't do that thing, don't do that thing, don't do that thing, and don't do that thing. But according to the position of others, it doesn't necessarily mean that. That's why he's basically going into this. Is that clear? So we'll finish there because he's going into Nahyu next. So are there any questions on Amr? It's actually, I mean, it goes into a lot of funny details, but it's actually surprisingly important because the whole basis of everything that we do is based on Allah's commands and Allah's prohibitions. And, you know, we're commanded to command to the right and forbid the wrong ourselves. So we then also have to know what is right and what is wrong, and we know that from the commands of Allah and the prohibitions of Allah to us. Or else we can't even meet that command of Allah to command. So it's important that we understand these particular words. But obviously to do that, we have to... This particular topic, they don't usually study it until people have studied fiqh. So you actually know what the commands and the prohibitions are first before you actually go into this level of detail. Because people can study this subject and then they can think that they now have a tool to decide which command applies to them and which command doesn't, especially when it comes to sunnah. So I don't advise people to take it in that way. This is simply to help you understand how the fuqaha, or the usulis, the people who established the great madhabs, for example, how they came to their positions and said, this is one of the things that the Muslim has to do. And we're not talking about the things that everybody knows, like the fasting Ramadan. We're talking about the smaller issues, like having a wali when you get married, and all these types of things. How do they determine that these things are things that we have to do? And that's the whole purpose of this science. They basically use a certain tool set available to them in order to come up with those decisions. And it's not simply them making it up as they go along. So that's the purpose of this thing. So we know that there is a basis behind every decision in every madhab, and everything that we have been told is recommended or obligatory or whatever it is. So that's the main purpose. The purpose here at this level is not for you to be going and looking at the book of Allah and saying, okay, this is not a command, even though all the Muslims have agreed. I think this is simply for recommendation or whatever. It's not for us to be making those decisions ourselves, simply because we now think we've understood how these things work. So initially, to give us understanding to help strengthen our grasp of the fiqh and our appreciation of it more than anything. But obviously, if you can get to the level where you can get that level of expertise, then the bab al-ijtihad becomes open in various areas. Actually, it becomes an obligation on people who have a particular level, but that's not the majority of us. Anyway, any questions before we finish online? There's a question here. Does this apply to the Quranic commands and prophetic commands equally? The answer is that yes, because the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah is a khitab. What we have, we are commanded to take what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gives us. So if something is clear from the sunnah that it is obligatory, from all of the qara'in, all of the circumstantial evidence and all of the adillah, then yes, it is the same, has the same weight for us as Quran. Well, it depends on whether it is mutawatir. There are other conditions, because there's different types of dalil. There's dalil qat'i and there's dalil dhanni. So there's proofs that are absolute. There's no way that you can question them at all. And there are proofs that are not as strong as that, but people will have taken them. But there is grounds for a mujtahid to go against such proofs sometimes if he finds another one that he finds more compelling. So an example of that might be a single sahih hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that indicates that he did one thing is not a huge proof, in the sense that it's not permissible at all to ever go against it. Whereas a mutawatir hadith, say, too many people reported it from too many people, and it's clear from its circumstances that it refers to all of the Muslims and not to a specific case or a specific individual, then that would be qat'i. We'd all have to obey that. But the problem is knowing when it is specific to a particular place or a particular person, and that applies to ayats as well. That's why they have sciences like asbab al-nuzul, the reasons why for particular ayats being revealed, and asbab al-wurud, the reasons why particular hadith came about. Because something on the surface could appear to be a command to all of us, but it was actually a command to a particular person. For example, in the Jumu'ah, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded one of the men to stand up and do two prayers to pray while he was in the Jumu'ah when he came into the mosque. This was why he was given the khutbah. Now, according to the position of Imam Malik, it's forbidden for somebody to pray while the Imam is giving the khutbah, because you're commanded to listen to the Imam. But I mean, other madhhabs have taken a slightly different thing view on that particular hadith, because and they take that as a permission from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to all of us, that if somebody comes into the mosque and they haven't done the tahiyatul masjid, for example, that they do it regardless of the circumstances. So people have taken different positions from that. Imam Malik's position was that that was a specific instance in a particular person. Allah knows the reason best why that particular person was, but it never happened again. And it was just that one man. And it may be that he hadn't done his fajr, for example. Allah knows best. Whereas another person, because it's not an absolute thing that all of the bases are covered, that it's qat'i, said no, it's a proof of permission. Okay, well, we'll finish there, inshallah. Bismillah barakatuh, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-rahmanir rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdinas siratal mustaqim, siratal ladzina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim walad dhalin, amin. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina muhammadin abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. See you next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.